It's like, oh, I don't want to stand up, and I get a little nervous about that. And if that's you, that's okay. You're not, you don't, it's not like, oh, you don't get to get prayed for then. You're just, that's the cost of getting prayed for. You have to stand up. We actually have these communication cards in the back. You can always grab one of these and share a prayer request on this. With your name, put a prayer request on it, stick it in the offering box, which is back there, and I'll make sure it gets added to the prayer list. Because we don't, it's not just about getting prayed for today. We pray all week long. So we got a prayer team that lifts these up. So if you need prayer and you get nervous about standing up, you can still write it here and know it's still going to get prayed for, right? So don't let that stop you if that's the case. Now, I hope you don't get too nervous. I hope this is a comfortable place for you. But if that's the case, then that's fine. We'll still want to pray for you. Today, we're going to talk about greatness, about being great. Just all of us, we're kind of drawn to greatness, right? We look up to greatness. We're awed by greatness. We admire greatness. That's the reason why we'll watch Tiger Woods golf. We'll spend a whole afternoon watching Tiger Woods golf because of the greatness. He walks through a golf course. He's got thousands of people walking around, walking with him, watching him golf because of his greatness. I go to the golf course, I don't have anybody following me around. They don't want to watch me golf. I'm playing the same sport, but it's not the sport we're interested in, it's the greatness, right? Same reason, if you live in LA, you want to go watch Kobe Bryant play basketball because of that you recognize a greatness there. You can see basketball whenever you want. You could go into any YMCA and watch basketball, but you don't. But yet, if you got offered a Laker ticket, you would go, right? Because you want to go see Kobe Bryant. Because it's not just the sport, same sport's being played. We're not there to watch the sport. We're there to watch the greatness, right? Because something about greatness, we aspire for it. We're drawn to it. It's something that we all want to be great, right? We want to be great. No one says, I want my life just to be very average. I'm shooting for meh. Just kind of middle of the road. That's what I want to see. That's what I'm hoping for. No one desires just average in their life. We're all kind of on this path of self-improvement, this path of achievement, because we want to be great, right? We want to achieve things. We want to maximize. We want to be great. So today, we're going to be talking about greatness and what it takes to be great, what it takes to achieve greatness. And we're going to get this straight from the one person, the one that gets to decide true greatness. And we're going to find out how to be great from the one judge of the whole world, the one who gets to decide who's great and who's not great, God himself, all right, through Jesus Christ is telling us how to be great. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is how to be great in God's eyes. So if you got a Bible, open it up. Mark chapter 9 is where we are today. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. If you're new to City Lights Church, if you're turning there, Mark chapter 9, it's after Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. If you're new to City Lights Church, we are all about Jesus here, all right? Everything we do, he's our example. He shows us. He's our leader. He's the Lord of our life. He's in charge. He is the source of power in our lives. He's the source of our redemption, right? He's the reason we could be called sons of God. We're all about Jesus here. And so we've been going through this big, long series in Mark, studying the life of Jesus, where we're taking a fresh look at the things he did, the things he said, what he was about, because that's what we want to be about, too. And so we've been going through this series. We took a break for the last couple months and did a series on God's perspective on our finances. We had a Mother's Day message. Terry did a great job with that last week. And now we're getting back into Mark, all right? So we want to finish off Mark now. Take the next few weeks to do that. So we're in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 is where we dropped off. So context, what's been happening, we've been watching Jesus going all over and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, right? He's been doing all these miracles. He's been showing his power. He's calming storms. He's healing people with leprosy. He raises dude from the dead. He's been doing all this stuff. He heals someone from afar. He's doing all these things. We've seen his power revealed in the miracles. We just saw his power revealed in the transfiguration. He said, hey, you couple of you disciples, come with me. He pulled back and showed his true glory. He's glowing. He showed himself as God himself. And they're like, whoa. And they're finally recognizing that he's the Son of God, that he is the source of all salvation. He had just told them about how he's going to go to the cross. And they're like, no, it can't be. They're not totally getting that part yet of all this. But so he's showing his power. And then the very last week, before we took a break, so what just happened right before what we're looking at today, he just said, everything is possible for him who believes. So he says, my power is big enough to do anything. You put your faith in me, and I can do whatever. I can do whatever I want. Anything is possible for him who believes, because I can do anything I want, because I'm God himself. So he just said that. He built up their faith, and now he's moving on, and they're walking along the road to the next town, all right? And then that's where we're going to pick up today. All right, so that's where we're at. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33, we're going to read verse 33 through 50. And this is our chunk that we're going to study through today. I'm in Mark 6. There it is. They came to Capernaum, they being the disciples, when he, being Jesus, all right, so they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? I guess they had this discussion while they're on the road. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Verse 42, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and thrown into the hell. Verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, everyone will be salted with fire. Verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. All right, kind of feels like a rambling discourse a little bit. This is all one teaching moment where Jesus sits down with his disciples and has this teaching moment. But it all started with a question. This whole teaching section started with the disciples asking a question. Actually, they weren't really even asking it. They were kind of embarrassed, right? They didn't even ask the question. Jesus asked it of them. He said, hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road? He heard that as they're walking along, the disciples were having this discussion, kind of turned into an argument. And so Jesus says, hey, what were you guys arguing about? And they're a little ashamed because they were arguing about who is going to be the greatest among them. And we look at that, we would think, oh, you dumb disciples, how stupid can you be? Here Jesus just said he's going to the cross and all that, and you're talking about who's going to be the greatest. And you can see the pride in the question. You can see all these things that they're trying to accomplish and be recognized and received and all that. So they're having this discussion, they're having this argument about who's going to be the greatest. And us, we look at that and say, oh, how foolish, these disciples, when are they really going to get it? But I bet for a lot of us here today, if Jesus asked us the source of our arguments, the answer would be no less embarrassing, right? That for a lot of us, the reason we have strife and conflict with each other, it's the same reason they were arguing, is who's going to be the greatest. That usually when we're arguing and having conflict, it usually involves us jockeying for position, jockeying for prominence, struggling for power and position and all these things. So we're a lot like the disciples in that. And though they knew it was wrong, they were ashamed, right? So they kept quiet. He said, they didn't want to talk about it because they knew. They didn't even say, well, we were arguing about who was the greatest. He said, what were you guys arguing about? And they did this. And then he answered, right? Then he answered about greatness. But what I think is very interesting, I want to point out today, which I think is kind of profound or different than what I thought it was going to be, is when Jesus answered, he doesn't chastise them for wanting to be great. He doesn't say, no, you should not want to be great. You shouldn't try to be great. That's not what we're trying to do here. Greatness isn't what we're after. He doesn't get on them for desiring to be great. Instead, he tells them how to be great. Right? He tells them what it takes to be great. He gives them the answer. He says, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, and he tells them how to do it. So he doesn't get on them about wanting to be great. Instead, he redefines what it means to be great. Because it's not a bad thing to want to be great. Lots of times we think the Christian life, we're not supposed to have any, we're not supposed to try hard on anything, we're not supposed to be about all those things, and we shouldn't try to achieve, and we shouldn't put our efforts into those, all in trying to be great. You know, that's not what we're supposed to be about. It's all supposed to be about humility and being, you know, and all those things. But it's not bad to want to be great. I think God gave us a desire to be great, gave us a desire to excel and to overachieve and to maximize our potential. The ambition isn't bad. The ambition to be great isn't bad. That desire to be great isn't bad. I think it's God-given. But like with so many other things in life, our sinful nature has taken something that's been God-given and perverted it and turned it bad, right? So instead of wanting to do great and to just excel and do your best and all that, it's taken that God-given desire and changed it so it becomes a thing about pride. Right? The thing about me being above you and those sort of things, about this hierarchical system where I get to look down on you and I could judge others because I'm great. It becomes a justification for our immoral behavior. We have conflict and strife about it. We treat each other bad, all for this desire to be great. We're like climbing against each other. It's like the race at the top of the mountain. Remember that game, King of the Mountain? Where you climb up the mountain, you're pushing the other ones down. That's kind of like our life, right? That we're doing this thing and trying to be great. And it's, so we've taken this thing that's been God-given and in our sinful nature perverted it and changed it to bad. So Jesus, in this one moment, the disciples coming at it from a bad angle, they're deciding who's going to be great, and he comes and corrects their incorrect view of greatness. And so we're going to see that in his response of how greatness is truly achieved. So what we're going to do today, we're talking about greatness and what's the pathway to greatness as told to us by the one who really knows above all, the true judge of all, and that's God himself, Jesus Christ. Okay, so how do we be great? There's four things he lists here. So, was there four? One, two, three. Four, yes. How many blanks you got? That tells us how many things he says. Four. All right. First thing is that he says, if you want to be great, choose to be last. Choose to be last. Verse 35. Sitting down. It's almost like Jesus said, hey, come on, guys. We better sit down for this one. You're not going to believe this. Come on, sit down. He knew this is going to blow their mind. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, how do you be first? If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be first, you got to be last. That's how. If you want to get the first, how you get the first? It'd be last. Now think about it. The disciples right now, the reason they're having that discussion of greatness is they know Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom. He's on the throne, but there's lots more positions besides throne, right? They're thinking in this kingdom, you know, I'll be a ruler, you'll be a ruler, and who's going to be the greatest? We got 12 of us here. That's a lot of power. Who's going to be the top of the 12? Like, who's going to be who's going to be on the vice throne, you know, the second in command, and who's going to be? So they're thinking in this hierarchical system right now about who's going to be the greatest, and they want to be first. They want to be on top of this list because that means that the people beneath them on this hierarchical system, they serve me, right? They honor me. I get my way. They do what I want, right? All these people, the system, that's how it works. And Jesus says, no. If you want to be first, you want to be at the top, you come down to the bottom. Here's how you really be great. And you serve others. You honor others. Their will above your own, that kind of thing about serving and honoring others. He said, if you want to be first, you really be last. And that hierarchical system, we still work on that today, don't we? I mean, it's not seen. We don't have like different shirt colors or something that tells us where we are on this line. But we all kind of operate, right? We're pretty much all on this big old line, and we're working our life to get up this line, right? To get higher and higher on this hierarchical system where greatness is at the top. And we're working our way up so we get above the people beneath us, right? And it seems like a lot of people are working on the same system where we're trying to work our way up to the top. And Jesus says, no. He flips it. If you want to be great, choose to be last. That's how you're really going to be great, is by choosing to be last. Greatness is found in serving, honoring, putting others first. And I want to point out, choose to be last. This isn't just, well, you should be really lame and stink at everything, you're going to end up last, you know. Sleep till noon every day and watch Judge Judy till 4 and then, you know, and then just do nothing. If you aspire for nothing, then you'll end up last, and that's God's plan for you. No, this isn't that. This is choosing to be last, all right? It's not about just doing nothing. 1 Corinthians 9:24, talking about the same faith that we live, the same path that we're on, says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Talking about in our faith that we want to, you work hard at it. It's something that we're dedicated to, and we work hard at it. We're focused on it, and we're all about that. All right. So it's something that we have to intentionally do and work at, because it doesn't come natural to want to be last. Right. It's about choosing to be last, because you may be up here in this whole thing, but no, I'm going to serve. While everyone else is trying to be served and they're climbing their way up, I'm going to serve. All right. I'm going to put others first. I'm going to love these people. I'm going to put their needs above my own. He says that's where true greatness is found. And if anyone's going to know, it's Jesus. Jesus is one who could talk on this more than anybody else. Keep your thumb or your finger or your bulletin in Mark chapter 9 and flip over with me to Philippians 2. Jesus doesn't just talk it. He doesn't just talk this. He's a man of action. Philippians chapter 2. You guys got to see this for yourself. I would just read it to you, but it's too cool. You need to see it for yourself. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Where's that in the paperback Bibles? Val, you got it there? 8:19. And you got the paperback story of God Bible? That's 8:19. Check it out. This is what Jesus is doing right here. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, pretty much if you're a Christian, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Flipping the hierarchy. See that? Talking about the choosing to be last. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Boy, that's hard. Okay, yes. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So Jesus is at the very top of the hierarchy. If there's a hierarchy, he's at the very top. He is God himself. He said, the Bible tells us that all things were created by him and for him. He is a ruler over all. He is on the throne. He is the top of the hierarchy. But he didn't consider that something to be grasped. Not grasped like, I don't understand, that's so confusing. But grasped like to held on to and to not release, to hold fiercely to. But instead he released that. Verse 7. So he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he went from first, and he chose to be last. He says, I'm going to go from the creator, the one on the throne, to this finite little creation. I'm going to be man. I'm going to go down. I'm going to put on flesh. I'm going to be man. And I'm not just going to be man. I'm going to be despised by men. I'm going to be abused. He could have showed up 10 feet tall and glowing, right? And we all would have honored him and, you know, and all this. But instead, he was just a carpenter born in a crummy situation and lived his life. And he wasn't honored. He was despised by men and eventually killed on a cross, which is the worst way to die. So he went from the throne at the top all the way to the bottom on the cross. And the result, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, true greatness. Verse 10, and at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He did it, right? He knows. So when he says, if you want to be great, back to Mark, when he says, if you want to be great, he hears his disciples talking about greatness. He's been on the throne. He was just on the throne, overlooking all, with all his glory and all the greatness, and he's hearing his disciples talking about, hey, I want to be great. And he says, hold on, you guys got to sit down. We got to talk this out. If you want to be great, you need to be last. Because he was in the process. He knew that. Think that what we read in Philippians, right now, when he was saying these words, he is in the process of that. He has already made himself man, right? And he's on his way to the cross. So he was 2 steps from the bottom of the totem pole on his way down to the bottom at the time. And so he's in the midst of that. He could have glory at any time, but he chose to be last. He said, if you want to be great, you choose to be last. That's where greatness is found. Okay, so that's the first one. First thing, you want to be great? Choose to be last. Second, serve the powerless. Serve the powerless. Back to Mark, chapter 9, the next verse, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So he takes his child, right? And he brings him over and he says, hey, you want to be first, you need to be last and servant of all. And he brings the child over. And he didn't bring this child over as an example of innocence or example of obedience or faith like a child, that sort of stuff. He wasn't talking about that. He brought this child over because this child was an example of being last on the honor scale. On this hierarchical system that they were still thinking of, a child would be at the very bottom of that list. He'd be last on that list. Because a child at those times had no power, no status, no rights, completely dependent on their parents, completely vulnerable and all these things. And he says, if you want to be great, he says, you welcome one of these children. And when you serve someone at the bottom of this honor scale, he says, you're serving me. If you want to be great, it's found in serving someone at the bottom of this list. Someone that doesn't have anything back to offer you. That you don't get anything out of the deal. Because again, that's opposite of how we often do it. Usually we'll be happy to serve someone, but in our mind we're making a little exchange, right? Deep. If we go deep in the back of our motivation, there is an exchange going on. That this person, by serving this person, there's going to be something in it for me. They're going to help me up the hierarchical system. I'm going to advance up the greatness scale a little bit if I can help this person. Because either they're going to owe me, and we're starting this little relationship where I do something for you, and they're going to do something for me. So there's going to be something in it for me there. Or maybe I gain from the relationship, like they're cool to hang around, and I like that. I get something out of it, so I want to hang out because of that. Maybe there's some praise or recognition that's going to come out of that. You know, I get to be puffed up by that. So Jesus is saying, greatness is found not only in being last, but serving the least, serving the powerless, serving the person at the bottom when there's nothing in it for me. And we know people like that, right? That they don't got anything to give back to you. And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking relationally, conversationally, kind of difficult to be around. And sometimes there's people strolling around this church that are difficult to be around sometimes. But are we willing to serve them? Are we willing to serve someone? Not everybody's thinking, who is he talking about? Is he talking? Looking around. If you don't know who it is, it's probably you. No, I'm joking. I'm kidding. We're all like that way sometimes, right? But what I'm getting at is when there's somebody that they got nothing to offer you back. You don't get anything back in the conversation. You don't get anything back in wisdom. You don't get anything back in they're going to help me out later. There's nothing in it for you. Or would you still be willing to serve them? And that's the question he's asking when he pulls this child over about welcoming this little kid. Because the kid's got nothing to give back, right? Are you still going to be willing to serve? Serve the powerless. And he believed so much in this that he associated with the child. He said, it's so much so, whenever you're serving one of these, whichever you're serving the person at the very bottom of the list that they got nothing to give back to you and you get nothing out of the deal, whenever you're serving that person, he goes, guess what? You're serving me. Jesus said, he was that big on this. He was that big on that. I'm going to have you turn again. Keep your finger in Mark or turn back to Matthew, verse 25. Chapter 25, sorry. Keep your finger in Mark. We're not done there. Matthew 25, I'll start at verse 34. This is talking about when Jesus comes at the end, about the last days, when you step before the judgment seat of Christ, when he returns and redeems his people and all that. Matthew 25, just a few pages back. Matthew's right before Mark, 25, starting at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, he's just divided them left and right, good and bad. To those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Yes, we want to hear that, right? That's what we want to hear. Verse 35, why? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Verse 40, and the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whenever we go and serve the powerless, serve the one that doesn't have anything back to give to you, we're serving Jesus Christ in that. And God is honored by that. And the next verse after that, he talks to the ones who didn't do it, who didn't do all those things. They said, when did we not serve you? And they said, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. And so that still applies to us today. It's such a big deal to God in this. This is so important to God that we serve the powerless. He says, I'm going to associate with them, with the powerless. So if you do it for them, you're really doing it for me. And of course, we would do it for Jesus, right? So that's what he wants us to do. So greatness, choose to be last. Secondly, serving the powerless. Third, join God's work around you. Join God's work around you. The very next verse, verse 38, John pipes up. He says, Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. So here he was. John was feeling threatened. He said, there was this guy over here doing miracles. He was driving out demons. He wasn't one of us. So we shut it down. We shut it down. We didn't give him permission. He didn't come to us first. So we made sure that nonsense stopped. We finished that off because he wasn't one of us. He's not part of the hierarchical system. They were still thinking, we're great. They're not. He's casting out demons. That wasn't under my... I didn't hear anything that was going to happen. They didn't clear that in my schedule. We're getting rid of that. Jesus said to him in verse 39, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad against me, about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And he goes on and talks more about that. Too often, I worry that we feel threatened when we see God using someone else. God using someone else to do something amazing, and we see them climbing this hierarchical scale. We think they're doing good, and we feel threatened by that. And there's a little part of us that wants to tear it down a little bit. They say, they're getting ahead of me. They're passing me up. Well, I don't know. I didn't talk to them about that. I don't think they even, that wasn't in the power of the Spirit they did that. They were just doing it on their own. Or we start to come up ways we want to devalue it or knock it down or shut it down. We feel like we need to be in charge of other people's ministry. They got to do it our way. Because we need to, I'm in charge. They got to come to me to do that. You know, how they were doing that, I don't approve of that. I'm going to make sure I tell at least three people so they know that they don't get any extra credit because that wasn't how they should, you know, they're not one of us. And we do that, right? Because I think we feel threatened. Our position's threatened. But no. The disciples were going to shut it down because they weren't getting credit for that. Remember, in the previous, right before this, they had a demon they couldn't cast out. There was this demon they couldn't cast out because it required extra prayer and fasting and all that, and they couldn't do it. And here these people casting out demons. He says, oh, no, we shut it down because that wasn't one of ours. And I worry that we do that, that we feel threatened. We don't want other people to succeed in ministry because we feel like God can only use me and he's going to work through me. And if he's working over there, then that might pass me up in this whole greatness scale. There's plenty of room for greatness for all of us, right? There's plenty of room for that. And God's going to use people that you don't think he can use. He's going to use people that you see things in their life that are despicable, and you say, God can't use that person. What a hypocrite and all that. You know what? God can use them, and he does. And you know what? He uses you too. And we all got that stuff. So we got to give God room to do that and not feel threatened by that. We can celebrate that. And it doesn't just go for individuals. It goes for churches. All right, there's other churches in Long Beach that may teach some different things and have a little different views on this and that. And it'd be easy for us as a church to say, oh, well, that church, they're about that thing. We're not about that thing. Therefore, whatever ministry they do, that doesn't count. You know, we're doing this, but they're doing that. And and we want to be in charge of other people's ministry and how they do things. We're not going to do that here. Right? We're not going to do that at City Life Church. We can celebrate how God is working all over in all these different ministries and what he's doing. You know, churches, too often, most churches, we agree on like 95% of the stuff. And maybe there's 5% that we differ on. And for whatever reason, we're all known by that 5%. This church believes in that. This church believes in this. Even though the 95% we all share, we get divided amongst all these different things because of the little bits we disagree on. We think, well, God can't use them because of this. No, God's going to work all over. And it's good news that God doesn't need you to work. He can work through someone else too. And yes, you can be great, but so could someone else. They can be great too. So we got to give plenty of room for other people to succeed in ministry and recognize that, acknowledge that, join in with that, not feel threatened by that, but encourage that. Even if we don't agree with all the things in our life, or maybe they're not one of us or all that, if God's Spirit working in them, we can celebrate that and be all for that. So that's a good thing. Okay, God can use anybody. You guys know the story of Balaam? He's riding his donkey, and God uses a donkey, okay? So God, if God can use a donkey, he can use anybody he wants to. So, all right, so that's the third one, joining God's work around. We don't got to feel threatened by that. We can join in with God's work. Last one, take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. Verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. And it continues. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. All right? It'd be better for you to go through life, you know, maimed than to go sin into hell with it being fully restored. We need to take sin seriously. If we want to be great in God's eyes, great in the kingdom, we got to take sin seriously. And I think this is the one we struggle with the most in Christianity, in the church. This is the thing that we get wrong, and I think it inhibits our greatness. It gets in the way of our greatness in the kingdom. Because we love to justify sin. It's okay. God is a loving God. The grace of God. He's going to forgive me. It's who I am. You know, I'm fallen. I can't, you know. And we justify it, right? We think, it's how God made me. God knows. He knows all. He knows how I am. That's just how I am. And we justify sin. We make room for it. We tolerate it. We allow it in our lives. And we think it's no big deal. Look how Jesus talks about sin. All those things are true. God knows you. He loves you. He's forgiven you. All that's true. But look how he talks about sin. He's serious about it. Look how he talks about sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Eye causes you to sin, get a hot spoon, pluck it out. Right? Your foot causes you to sin, cut it out. Whatever it takes to get rid of sin, we got to get rid of it. Whatever it takes. Now, is he really talking about maiming? Is he really, I mean, we're all disobedient, right? We got our hands and feet. He's not talking about maiming. But I don't think the not maiming means we need to throw all of it out. Right? Well, he's not talking about maiming, so I can forget the whole thing. What he's really saying is this is serious, serious business. And whatever it takes to get sin out of your life, you got to cut that thing out that causes sin. And it may be painful, it may be tough, but if there's something that's causing sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. If you got to cancel your internet connection to get rid of sin, you need to cancel your internet connection. If you got to get out of that relationship to get rid of sin, you need to get out of that relationship. If you got to move out of that apartment building, you got to get rid of sin, you got to move out of that apartment building. Whatever it is you got to do, you got to do it. It's serious. Well, it'll be hard to cancel my internet. I use it 99% of the stuff I do, I need to do. I can't cancel it. You know what? You need your eye too, right? You can make a choice. Which is it going to be? Or cut off the internet. Okay, I'm just saying it's serious, okay? It's serious business. Most of us, we know the thing that causes sin. You know that sin that's been with you and you've tolerated and you're okay with, and you know the triggers, you know the thing that causes it, you know what allows it to be there. We got to cut it out. It's serious. If you want to be great, we got to take sin seriously. We got to cut it out. And God forbid, if you're the one causing sin in someone else, he was real clear on that. Notice all these things were causes of sin. If your hand causes sin, get rid of it. If your eye causes you sin, get rid of it. If your foot causes you sin, get rid of it. If you're the cause of sin in someone else's life, you'd be better off drowned in the bottom of the ocean. You would be, hallelujah, they're just going to tie a big rock around my foot and throw me into the ocean, because I'd much rather do that than sit before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're the cause of someone else's sin. So I hope nobody in this room, that's the position you're in. Because if you are, that's something we got to get right. Okay? We got a loving God, a forgiving God. All those things are true. But they were just as true when he spoke this. We spoke these words. It's not like it used to be this and now it's the other. Those were just as true that God is loving and forgiving as when he spoke these words. All right? So these words are also true. If anything in your life is causing another person to stumble, causing another person to sin, you got to get rid of that. Okay? Don't be that. Sin is serious. praise God we're forgiven. But it's serious business. We got to deal with a sin in our lives. Okay. So, if we want to achieve greatness, we got to take sin seriously. So in closing, what's the result if we do all this? If we choose to be last, if we serve the powerless, if we join in God's work around you, if you take sin seriously, what's the result? You will stand out as distinct. You will stand out as distinct in this world. You will stand out as distinct. Verse 50, the last verse is this. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. This phrase of salt is something that's used throughout the gospel. Salt and light are both used as distinctive. The reason you put a little salt, you have a big old chunk of meat, put a little salt on it, and it changes the whole meat, right? Because the salt is very distinct flavor. If you have a dark room, you turn on one light. That one light changes the entire room because it's very different from the darkness. So salt is talking about distinctiveness. And it's talking about being distinct from the world. As the world is going about greatness in one way, you can be very distinct as you're going about greatness in a completely opposite way. The world is fighting and battling to get to, like, if this is greatness here, the world is like battling and trying to get up to greatness and all this, and we're like involved in this battle where we're knocking each other down and doing all this stuff and trying to get first. And like God says, I got a secret for you guys. That's not even greatness over there. Greatness is really over there. And as we turn and start going this way, we're going to stand out. Everyone's going past us, trying to be great. And if we're going the other direction, you're going to stand out as distinct. You'll stand out as different. As you're not battling for position to get to the top, but instead you're choosing to be last, you're going to stand out as different. As you're serving those at the bottom, those that have nothing in it for you, you're going to stand out as different. As you're not threatened by those that are serving and achieving great things, but instead encouraging them and joining in with them, you're going to stand out as different. When you're taking sin seriously and not just giving in to every desire and every passion, not just running after pleasure just for wherever it takes you, as you're saying no to self, as you're consistently choosing to do the right thing, you're going to stand out as different. You'll stand out as distinct. And notice it says, don't lose your saltiness. And we need to be salty, right? We need to be salty people. We need to stand out. And it's tempting, as the whole world's going this way, going one direction, just to get swept along with the ride, right? And we're just going along with them and about the same things and having the same priorities. But no, we got to step out of that path. We got to get off of that. We got to get out of that and move on to something else, something distinct, something different. True greatness is very different. And that's our hope here at City Lights Church. That's why we named the church City Lights, because we want to be lights in our city. Lights, the same as salt, about being distinct, about standing out. And notice it's not City Light Church. It's City Lights Church. It's not like this church building is where it happens. City Lights, you guys are all the City Lights is all you guys. So as you guys go, we come on Sunday, maybe we charge up a little, but then you go out and you're at your job, you're in your apartment building, on your street corner, in your neighborhood, in your, you know, with your friends and your family, you're going to stand out as light. And as you do that, God gets the glory, God gets the praise. And so that's our goal, is that we can make a difference. That's our, you want to know our ministry plan? Our ministry plan isn't just soccer. Our ministry plan is you guys being changed and living different and being light and going amongst your community, and people see that and say, wow, that's so different. That's how, man, Brenda's so different. Remember how she used to be? Why is she so different? She used to never go for that. Now she's always smiling. What happened? And those sort of things, people begin to notice that, see the change. They see that change in you, and then God gets the glory, all right? And we're going to represent him in that way. So that's our ministry plan. It's for you to be different, to not to settle for the world's greatness and battle the world for that, but instead recognize God's greatness is different and give your life to that, about choosing to be last, about serving the powerless, about joining in where God is working, and about taking sin seriously. So that's our hope for you. That's our hope. I want to pray for you that we would just that we would all choose to live differently, to achieve this true greatness and stop following the world standards in that. So that said, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you revealed this to us, that before we wasted our entire life chasing after what we thought was greatness, that you revealed that there's something different and greater. God, I pray that you would remind us of that. As the world is pointing us in one direction, we will be able to look consistently to you and see and prioritize the things that you say are important, and so that we can do this in our own life, God. We want to be great. We want to be the best we could be for you. We want to just maximize our potential for you. And so, God, I pray that for each one of us, you would help us to do that by your Spirit. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, that closes our service. There's an offering box in the back. You know, we don't pass baskets or anything like that. If you want to give, if God's put that on your heart, it goes in that box, black box. You just slip it in the slot on the top. And we got refreshments next door, so feel free to head over next door and do that. And remember, next Saturday, this coming Saturday, be out here at 10 o'clock for the Bless the Block event. God bless you all, and thanks for being here.